Well, let me just ask you a question. Are you living in victory today? See, God intends for us to live our lives in victory. Four different times, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. God intends for us to be people of faith. The just shall live by faith. The just are those who've been justified by the blood of Jesus. We're made just by faith. Justification is not a matter of deed, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of our faith in what the blood of Jesus has done. Jesus became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible says this, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." We are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So if we understand the just shall live by faith, this is a marvelous promise to us. It's instruction, but it's a marvelous promise. We are justified by faith and not by the deeds of the law. I am not justified because of what I have done. I am justified. The word justified is a great word. It just means to be counted as sinless, to be counted as not having ever committed a sin. The Bible says that we are justified by faith, believing what He said. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. This one is in Romans 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified by faith. That's twice. It says it more than that in the New Testament. But we are justified by faith. Justified by faith. I am so excited about that this morning because that means that all of my performance, all my mess-ups do not affect the justification. That was accomplished by what Jesus did. I am justified by faith. The just, that's you and me. We are justified by faith, and now because we're the just, we live by faith. What is faith? Faith is simply being sold out on the Word of God. Faith is giving the Word of God the final authority in my life, giving it absolute credence. See, our justification comes by faith, and that means we walk in victory, right? 1 John 5:4, you know the verse. The Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now that is so good. We win because we're the justified who walk by faith, who live by faith, the Bible says. That means it's an everyday thing. It's all the time. We are justified by faith. Faith then is the victory that overcomes the world when you understand that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, not by the deeds of the law, but by the blood of the Lamb. When you recognize that, you win. You win all the time. You have victory over the devil. You have victory over the circumstances because of this faith in what Jesus has done. What do we have faith in? Well, we have faith in the Word. We have faith in the blood. We have faith in the name. We have faith in the grace that saves us, which we found out means not just to get born again, but to heal, to deliver, to make well, to rescue, to make us whole. We have faith in those things, and that faith that we have can only come from the Word of God. We need to recognize that. We have this faith that justifies us, but the faith must be faith that comes from the Bible, and I found out that Bible faith can only come from the Bible. We can give testimony all day long of all the great things that God has done, but our faith can't come because somebody else got healed. Our faith comes on the fact that the Bible says by His stripes we were healed. See, we don't get faith because you know, Ralphie gave $10 and got a million. That's not where my faith for prosperity comes from. It comes from the Word of God that says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." We get faith. Bible faith comes from the Word. Now, that's true. Those testimonies help us. And they enhance faith, but they don't. That's not where faith is going to come from. Faith can only come from the Word of God. Faith, Bible faith, comes from the Word of God. The Word, the Bible, this book, I'm telling you, it contains the Word of God, and in every word from the Word of God is a container that holds the faith to produce what it says. I mean, these words are so powerful, not because they're on the page, but when they get released in faith, they are faith, and they produce exactly what they say. This isn't just a bunch of little books. This is like the seed bag of everything you ever need in your life. You know, Tammy and I have been convinced over the years that we always, always, always have seed. No matter what our need is, we have seed. We recognize that seed begins with the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Word contains the faith that's needed to give us the victory that overcomes the world's system of curse. How do we get that faith? The Bible says this in Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You hear it, and you hear it. It's the hearing of faith. It's the hearing of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, this is the last part of the verse, it says, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word works when you believe it. See, people will say, well, I tried the Word, it didn't work. No, 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 the Word tried you and you didn't work. Because the Word works every time. The Word always works. But our task, it's not really a task, our privilege is to believe it, because when we believe it, it effectually works. I mean, it works every single time. The New Testament tells us three different times that the Word is able. The word able in the Greek comes from the word dunamis, which says the Word is supernaturally empowered. The Word is able. It's able. The Word contains the miracle power. It contains whatever it is that we need in life. So, we get the Word that has the miracle power, that brings us the faith, that gives us the victory, that overcomes the world, and we've been talking about grace for several weeks now, and we know that grace comes from faith. When we believe God, that brings the grace of God on the scene, and we walk in that grace through faith. So we've been talking about that for several weeks. We've seen that as faith brings the grace is the enablement that brings the victory in our lives. All right, faith is the channel. Last week we saw that faith is the barrier. When the Apostle Paul said, when the Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient, we found out the word sufficient meant the barrier. My grace is the barrier that holds out the enemy, that holds in the blessing. We recognize we are unable to do what God called us to do in our strength, but His grace, it provides the supernatural enablement to do what He called us to do. So we can say that we will glory or brag in our weakness. Not because we're no good, but because I can't do it. I brag to you, Lord, I brag to you, devil, that I can't do it, but He's getting ready to do it through me. Because it says that the anointing would make its abode on me when I recognize the power has to come to Him, from Him. This week, I was getting my oil changed, and I was at the dealership. So I'm in the waiting room, the little place they have, and I had my computer because I knew it would take them a little bit of time. So I'm in there, and I'm going to do a little bit of work while I'm sitting in there, and I open up my computer, and it tells me that there is internet available. And there are some versions of the Bible that I get off the internet that I try to look at. And it said there's internet available. And it says I have to get the username and the password. That's all I have to have. I mean, I've got the computer, and it's a nice one, and it can receive the internet, but I didn't have the username, and I didn't have the password. So I got up, and I went to the lady at where you pay, and the cashier, and I said, I see that you have Wi-Fi here, but I need the username and the password. So she tells me the username, and she says, here's the password. It was a long old thing with lots of letters and numbers. And so she gives it to me, and as soon as she gave it to me, I was on the internet. And so as I was sitting there, and as soon as I put it in, the Lord spoke to me, and He said, the internet is like the grace. It's out there. I mean, anybody can have it. It's out there. It's just everywhere. It's all out there. He said, but in order for me to access it, two things had to happen. Number one, I had to hear. See, the password is the faith. I heard when she told me the words or the letters and numbers, I'm typing them in, and as I'm typing them in, I'm now accessing what is out there for everybody. But I had to, number one, hear it, and number two, act on it, and when I heard the word, acted on the word, the grace was mine. That's what faith is. Faith is the access. It's how we tap into the grace. We believe God. I believed her enough. When she was spitting out all these names, all these letters and numbers that did not spell anything, did not make any sense, but I believed her. And I keyed it in there exactly the way she told me to key it in there, and when I believed the word she said, I was absolutely convinced that she was telling me the right thing. And when that happened, though it didn't make any sense, when that happened, I had the internet. When God speaks to you, it may not make any sense to you. How does it make sense to give? And it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. But that is the password to step into that grace. How can it make sense to be kind to people who despitefully use you? That doesn't make sense. But if you want to step into this grace, you got to key in the password exactly like He tells you. And when you do, you have access to the grace that is available to everybody who will step into it. We can have what God calls us to. Grace is for us. And this is the thing that I was amazed with when the Lord showed it to me. They provided the internet and the password. I just happen to have the computer. God provides the grace and the faith. All you have to have is a willing heart that'll receive it. It's available to anyone who will take it, anyone who will believe it. God's grace is ours. We can have that. All right? There's this shield of His grace that we receive. The Word must become the final authority in our lives. We have to realize it's God's way, how He chooses it, and we don't get to do it our own way. I want you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture here, and I want the Lord to give me the way to get to where I need to be today. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. When I was little, see, we sometimes think we can do it our own way and however we want to do it. When I was little, I was younger. My little sister was 2 years younger than me, and I had this little red wagon. And this little red wagon was kind of modeled after a fire engine because it had little paintings of ladders on the side, you know, and it's a little red wagon, and it was supposed to be my little fire engine. Well, one day my sister was playing with it, and she got my little fire hat, and she's out on the sidewalk, and she's playing with it, and my dad's out there, and he looks at her, and he notices she's got the dog and the cat tied to the wagon, and he goes out there, and he said, you know, that's a nice fire engine you got there. She says, well, thank you very much. And he said, you look like a real fireman. I mean, you got your hat on, you got your thing here. He said, but can I make a suggestion to you? Because as he's looking, he notices that she has the dog tied by its collar, but she has the cat tied to the wagon by its tail. And so he said, can I make a little suggestion to you? She said, sure. And he said, you know, if you would tie that rope to the cat's collar instead of its tail, you could go a lot faster. And she said, well, that's probably right. But then I wouldn't have a siren. Didn't really happen. Sorry. It didn't really happen. We got to do it God's way. Even though it makes sense to us to do it a certain way, we got to always do it God's way. Did you find Mark chapter 1? We're going to look down at verse 29 of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. And here's what the Scripture says. It says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lift her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered to them. Now that's a great passage of Scripture. Jesus has been at church. He's been casting out the devil at the church. People are amazed by it. He's in his home, not in his hometown, but he's in the town of his headquarters, which is Capernaum, and he's there, and he's had church. He goes over to Peter's house afterward, and people are amazed because the demons are subject to him. But when he gets there, he finds that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Now, the Bible says that she has a fever. The Greek word for fever is to be on fire. I mean, the woman was hot with the fever. She had a fever. In fact, if you read it in Luke's account of this very same thing, Luke, who was a doctor, said she had a great fever. So she was a pretty sick lady. She had a great fever. In fact, here in Mark, it tells us, anon they tell him of her. The word anon means immediately. When Jesus steps in the house, immediately they come. And they say, this woman, she's got a bad fever, and Jesus, we need you to do something about it. They'd already seen him cast out a devil at church. They already had heard rumors of things that had happened in his preaching, but now all of a sudden, this woman, he comes to his house and she's got a bad fever, and immediately they tell Jesus about it. Now, it says that Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. I don't know if you realize this or not. We've gotten all religious about lots of things, but it doesn't say he took her by the hand and prayed for her. Doesn't say that. It says he took her by the hand and lifted her up. He squeezed her hand and pulled her up. And immediately the fever left her. In Luke it says that he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Didn't pray. He comes in. I can just see it happening. You put those two things together. He comes in, looks down at her. He says, I rebuke the fever. I guess in my name. He didn't have to say my name. He just said, I rebuke the fever. Leave her now. Grabs her by the hand and pulls her up. Didn't pray, didn't do anything else, but he just released, the power of God was released through him, and the grace for her lifted her up. And the interesting thing is, after he lifted her up, she ministered to him. He came, he lifted her up, and upon being lifted, she became the minister. The word minister here means to wait upon. It's the same word translated as deacon. She became the servant to Jesus. He lifted her up and she ministered to them. Not just to Jesus, but to Jesus and his disciples. She ministered to them. While she was down on the bed, she could not minister to Jesus. While she was down on the bed, she could not serve the Lord. While she was down on the bed, she could not serve the people that Jesus wanted her to serve. She was incapacitated because while she was down, she could not serve. Healing, deliverance, being lifted up has a purpose. And we have to understand we will never accomplish for God what He's put us in this earth to do until Jesus lifts us up. It was necessary for Jesus to lift her up so she could do what Jesus needed to be done. Jesus needed her help. He lifted her up, and when he lifted her up, she now could minister to Jesus and minister to the disciples. I'm liking this here. Here's the reality. Jesus is a lifter. Jesus lifts people up. Many people think that when you get saved, when you get saved, life becomes a burden. Oh, brother, and I've heard this many times, it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard. Oh, it's such a burden. Really? Jesus said, my burden is what? Light. He said, following me is easy. If you follow me. But people are thinking that when you get saved now, you're going to have to be down and it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard to follow the Lord. That kind of thinking doesn't understand the reality of the power of Jesus' grace that will lift them up to do what they couldn't do until His grace came into their life to empower them. They will stay down. They will stay under the curse. Once Jesus lifted her up, Peter's mother-in-law had no problem doing what the Lord needed to have done. Paul said, I need you to take this away from me. Jesus said, my grace is the barrier. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul realized, I can't do this myself. And so what I'm going to do is begin to brag on the fact that he can do it. Jesus never said, cope with it, deal with it, stay down there, stay with that thing harassing you. No, he said, my grace is a barrier. It is the shield that is around you. So here's what you've got to do, Paul. You've got to realize the empowerment comes from me for you to get up and do what you want, what I want you to do. Do you know why many Christians quit along the way? It's because they're doing it in their own effort, because they're not relying on the grace. If we're going to ever fulfill in life what God called us to be or God called us to do, we're going to have to understand that Jesus must lift us up so that we can do what he called us to do. That is the grace that comes by faith. You see, too much of the church is incapacitated because they are down and are not lifted up. They're told how bad they are, and that if they will just follow the ritual, the deed of the law, the ritual of religion, that God will accept them. That is a burden that we're not supposed to bear. When Jesus saved me, listen to me, when he saved me, well, he did this before I ever got saved, he dealt with every sin that I've ever sinned, past, present, and future, on the cross, and when I received the grace that set me free, it removed all of them. Not just some of them, all of them. And he removed them from me to lift me up so that I can accomplish in this life what he put me here to do. I can't do it otherwise. I am just not holy enough. I'm not righteous enough. Other than he made me righteous and removed the junk. See, we've got to recognize he is a lifter, and he lifts me up, not just so that I can say I've been lifted up, but so that I can do what he called me to do. Peter's mother-in-law couldn't do what Jesus needed done until she received the grace that took her out of that bed. The devil lies to people. He reminds us of our past. He reminds us that we're not good enough. Listen, next time he says you're not good enough, just say, hallelujah, you're right, you're right, you're right. But the grace of God lifts me up, and I can do whatever God called me to do. I'm empowered now to accomplish his plan. He is the lifter. He is the lifter. That requires grace from him on my behalf that comes by faith, by me believing what his promise is. Now, the Lord told me a few weeks ago, he just said, it's time to take a step up. I mean, it's time to take a step up. Now, I've been praying about it for several weeks. He said, it's time for Life Church to take a step up. He said, it's time to take a step up. And at first I thought, man, that sounds like work to me. But then I realized, no, we've been talking about grace. So he wasn't talking to me about effort. While there is excellence involved here, that wasn't the tone of what he was talking about. He said that we're going to have to step up. He said, but you're not going to be able to step up unless my hand is gripping yours and my grace is pulling you up. He said, it's time to believe me for a step up. A step up. I realize that I've got to, with the grip of faith and my obedience, hang on as he pulls me up. But it's his hand that's doing the pulling. It's his strength that is doing the lifting. He said, we need to step up. He said, everything, everything. Now then the Lord reminded me of this passage of Scripture in John chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. And you know these verses. Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. We've said that means pruning, and it does. But he says, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, it's interesting to me because here in this passage of Scripture, When he says every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. And then later he says you are clean through the word. The word purge and the word clean are the same Greek word. So he says every branch in me that bears fruit, I'm going to clean it up with the word so that it can produce more fruit. And the Lord began to minister to me about this, saying to me that this grace that we've received so far is the grace that has been really good to take us where we've been, but God is interested in more grace and more fruit. The new birth is not the end of fruit. In fact, the new birth is the beginning of being able to bear fruit. And so we must allow Him, as we go through our faith in God, as we walk with Him by faith, as we live with Him by faith, we must understand the Word will continually purge us or cleanse us so that we can bear more fruit. Yesterday's fruit is just that. It's yesterday's. We want today's fruit and tomorrow's fruit. And that comes as we allow the Word of God to clean us and to make us be bearers of more fruit. And that's what He wants. So we must learn, we must hear, we must take a step up, we must allow Him to lift us up and not ever be willing to stay where we are, but be willing to continually be lifted up by the grace of God into a new place. So I want to show you a couple of things today in just a few minutes we have left. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans 7, 22. Look what this says in Romans 7, verse 22. And people get in Romans chapter 7, they think about how bad they are. But listen to this verse of Scripture. Romans 7, 22. The apostle says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Then he goes on to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, right there is where a bunch of the church world lives. Right? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, in my inward, notice he talks about all three parts of his being. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, my spirit man really, really wants to follow God. My spirit man really wants to do what is right. My spirit man really, really wants to do it. Then he says, but. You know, every time you see but, you know, that means everything before it doesn't work. If somebody ever comes to you and says, I love you, but, that means they don't love you. I think you're doing a great job, Pastor, but, then that just means they don't think I'm doing a great job. But I see another law in my members. He's talking about his flesh, isn't he? He's talking about his body. He's talking about his actions. He said, my spirit man wants really bad to follow God. My spirit man really wants to live a life that would please him. Now, Paul is already in the book of Romans established the fact that nobody can follow the law. He's already said that. He's already said that nobody can. And he said, doesn't matter who you are, nobody can follow the law because all of sin comes short of the glory of God, but we have received the grace of God that has made us righteous before God. So he's already established that, but now he's back. He's in this chapter. Most people read this chapter and go, see there, preacher? Nobody can follow God. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, if Romans chapter 7 was the only chapter in the Bible, I guess you could get down on yourself pretty tough. But he's saying, in my spirit I want to, in my flesh I can't, and in my mind, he says, he's talking about the law of my mind. He said, my body and my soul are messed up. My spirit, man, wants to do what's right. He said, now he's not talking about where he is now, really. He's talking about where he has been, and he's getting ready to tell us what took place. But he's saying, you know what? We're messed up. See, we are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. If we can learn how to understand the laws that govern the spirit world, the soul world, and the physical world, if we can understand the laws that govern those areas, then we can overcome the weaknesses we have in those areas. If you understand the laws, for example, there's a law of gravity. And if you understand the law of gravity, you'll understand don't jump off the house and pretend you're Superman, as many of us did when we were younger, with a towel strapped around our neck. But you understand there's a law in effect. But then if you understand the law of gravity, you understand there's also a law of lift and a law of thrust. And if you employ the laws of lift and thrust as the airplane does, it can defy the law of gravity and you can be where you want to be flying across the country. Now, many of us don't understand that law, but we know it works because we've been on airplanes. Well, so he's saying there's a law. There's a law. There's this law of God. There's the law in my members. There's the law in my soul. He said, I'm trapped here. I don't know what to do. Thank God it doesn't end with that. Verse chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now. Now when? When? Now. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. He says, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, now we just got another new law here. Now we're getting a new spiritual law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath, that's past tense verb, hath, in the past, it's already done, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Ooh, now that right there is enough to just shout about. He's saying, I can't do it. I want to do right. I can't do nothing. And then he says, but wait a minute. There's no condemnation here. Right now, to those who will walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you walk after the Spirit? Well, Gary told us during the offering. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. We're talking about the law of what? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If he's saying here, to walk after the Spirit then is to walk after the Word. It's being a man or woman who is sold out on the Word of God. Doesn't mean you're flawless all the time, but it means that becomes the authority in your life. You're walking after the Spirit, and even when you mess up, there's no condemnation because if you're in the Word, you're going to know the grace is available. And he said, here we go. He said, the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. So now, if I recognize there's a law in the spirit world that supersedes the law of sin and death, I'll employ the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That takes me back to the way mankind was when God breathed into Adam. It says in the King James, the breath of life, but it literally says the Spirit of life. Where Adam was before there was sin, before there was curse, when he had total fellowship with God, the law of the Spirit of life that's mine in Christ Jesus takes me back to the place of righteousness and true communion with my Father. And I don't have to give in to the ways of the world. Don't have to give in to the curse of the world. Let me drop down a few verses. I can't go back to 10. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, look at this. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Paul is saying we don't owe the flesh anything. We don't owe it a dime. We don't owe it any time. He said this. He said, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if He lives in me, and He's already established that He does, He lives in me through the new birth. He said, that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead through that same resurrection power, that same thing quickens my mortal body. Now, the word quicken means to enliven. But let's hold that thought for a second and flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. Oh, man, this is fun to me. This is like a little old Bible study, isn't it? Look what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, we just said that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. It quickens me. I'm no longer a debtor to the flesh. I'm no longer one who owes the flesh anything. Now, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Let me connect this back. Here's where that word "and" is a conjunction. It connects it with something else. In the previous chapter, it said that we're to know, in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What power is he talking about? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, the power it's talking about here, what he's talking about here is the power of the resurrection that empowered Jesus to raise from the dead. He says that is in us. We're supposed to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. You connect those verses to chapter 2, verse 1. So that here he's saying the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the very same power that is in us, it says, that power, if we'll believe the Word of God, if we stand on the Word of God, if we have our eyes open by faith to the Word of God, it says we're to see this power that works in us by faith. It is the same power that raised up Jesus. And it did that for us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus died for us and made that available to us. Verse number 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Not one of us was so good. All of us were there. But I like, it goes on with good news. But God. Ooh, but now, remember what "but" does? It just erased everything before that. It just now canceled out all that stuff about lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind and being children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now look what it just said here. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you not born again, saved, delivered, made well, made to do what God called you to do. And hath, look at verse 6, raised us up together. Together with who? With Jesus. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What is talking about the grace of God that lifts me up from the dominion of this world, that seats me in Christ in heavenly places, the grace of God that comes from the grip of Jesus that lifts me up? If we are going to ever do what Jesus called us to do, we're going to have to know it's going to take his grace, our receiving it by faith. But that grace doesn't leave us in the place we were. It continually lifts us up, continually seats us higher and higher and higher and higher. It's the grace. And then he goes on to say that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You see, we recognize this grace comes to us so that we can be lifted up from where we were, so we can accomplish for God what he put us on the planet to do. We can't do it ourselves. Hallelujah. Lord, I can't make it myself. But you can. You lift me up and enable me to do it. It is your grace that does it for me. I simply must believe it. Just the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead raises me from the dead, empowers me. The same power that took him out of the grave now empowers me to accomplish his plan. Woohoo! You got time for one more passage of Scripture? Look in Psalm. I didn't give you time to say yes or no. Psalm 113. Look what this says. Psalm Man, if we can just get a revelation of this, this is so powerful. He says, Psalm 113, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Where are we? We're in Christ at the Father's right hand, and the Bible says the Lord is high above all the nations. Wait a minute. So am I. I am high above all the nations. The Lord is El Elyon. He is the Most High God. When God looks up, there's nobody else up there. He's higher than the highest. He is the highest. He is lifted the Most High. And the Bible says that what Jesus has done for us in His resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit now comes, and He grabs hold of us and lifts us up. That power lifts us up, sits us with God, and we are above all the nations, and His glory says is above the heavens. Look at this. Who is like unto the Lord? Verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth? God is so high, He's got to stoop down to see what's in heaven. He's got to stoop down to see what's in the earth. Look what this says. It says, He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Here, listen, it doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how put down you've been. The Bible says He is so high. And this power of resurrection comes to you and me, and we can be in the dust. The word dust means mud. We can be in the muddiest mud puddle of all, and He will lift us up out of it. It says, look what it says, He lifts the needy out of the poop pile. I mean, your life can stink as bad as anyone can imagine. You can be in the middle of the biggest poop of your life, but understand something. The power of His resurrection lifts you out of it. Not so that you can just brag about having been there, but so that in the power of the resurrection, now you turn and you serve Him and you take His kingdom wherever you go. But it's His grace. It's not that I can do it of my own accord. His grace does it for me. Look what the next verse says. It says, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. God will take the man, the woman, who has been in the poop pile, and take him into the state house. Take him to the place of governance because of this grace from God that comes on us to take us to the highest place so that we now can do what needs to be done in our society. The reason our nation's in the shape it's in is because the church has failed to realize who we are in Christ. We fail to realize we're not beneath them. I'm not talking about in pride and arrogance. We're not beneath them having to live in the world system. We belong to God. And our job is to draw people to Him, draw people to His kingdom, draw people to His liberty, to draw people into His system of government. So no matter what the secular government is, they're in the government of God where there is peace and safety and prosperity and those things. But it's His grace. Listen, you are not down and out. If you're born again, you are up and in. You may have been in the poop pile, but you're not anymore because He has already done it. We've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Let's pray together. Father, today, we thank You for Your word. We thank You today, Lord God, that there's a spiritual reality here that declares that we're not down, we're up. Jesus, You are the lifter. You lifted up Peter's mother-in-law so she could serve You. And my prayer this morning is that You would lift me up, that I might serve You. My prayer is that You might lift up Life Church, that we might serve You, that we can accomplish Your plan, Your will, here and now, for the glory of Your kingdom. We recognize this morning We don't have the power in ourselves to do it. We recognize not one of us in this room is without sin except by the blood of Jesus. Not one of us is talented enough except by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Not one of us can do what you need us to have to do apart from the anointing that comes from your hand. And so, Father, this morning we want to make a new commitment to you to step up. No, we can't step ourselves up, but knowing that you will lift us up. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.